We introduced this last week, and I just want to take a couple minutes, and then this is what we'll do this morning and next week. As we just, as a church and as leadership, just feel this is an area that we want to get better. And it starts with a lot of different things. We know there's skills that can help us get better at sharing our faith. We know that that we need to build better relationships probably and these kind of things. But it starts with us understanding what God's done in our lives and then being so moved by that that we just see and look for and desire opportunities to see other people come to know the Lord. You know, when we talk about Trinity, a lot of times, you guys know this as well as anything. What gets talked about, when you're telling someone else about our church, that it's a a great place of fellowship, friendly, you can jump right in, the teaching's really good, but most of the time, and I would say almost every time, one of the things that we're not just going to be leading with about our church probably is like, it is such an evangelistic church, right? And so we want to see that begin to shift to where, as members of this body, being so mindful of what God's done for us, that we begin to think about how to get the gospel to other people, that we would love them, that we would build relationships, that we're not just working a program, but we sincerely understand the costs. And so that's what we want to do. So I'm going to open this up in a word of prayer, and then we have a lot of things going on this morning. We're going to be in Acts 17 this morning, if you want to go ahead and start there, but it will take us a few minutes to get there. Okay, let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, just for the opportunity that we have to meet with you, to pray with you, to hear you, hear from your word. And Father, I just pray that for all of us this morning, that you would help us just put all this on the table. That we would acknowledge that we may not share the way that we need to. That the gospel may have become somewhat familiar in our own lives, that we may not take as seriously the call and the command that you've given us. And Father, maybe it's just simply that the reality of hell has just not captured us the way that it should have. And so, Lord, I pray for myself, and I pray for each one of us in here who is one of yours, who belongs to you. Father, over the next couple of weeks, we ask you just to do a great work in our church. Soften our hearts. Bring people into our lives that need to hear from you. Help us love them well and love them with the gospel. So, Lord, we pray for our time together. Lead us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a young kid, I had learned that I was a sinner, and that hell if I gave my life to Christ. And he saved me at that time. But it wasn't until I started getting these men into my life that were helping me and leading me and guiding me that I started realizing that, he really is the Lord of my life, and I need to give my life to him and serve him. I'm one of those what you call boat people. Back in 1980, our families were refugees in Indonesia. And we were sponsored by a church in Oklahoma City, in the metro area. And the church brought us in, gave our family a 2-bedroom home. And they pretty much provided for us. Though my parents were not Christians, at the time they encouraged me to go, because they thought that was good for me. I grew up at this church. I went to all the church camps, Camp Hudgens, all the way to Falls Creek, junior high, high school. I went to all the camps. And then at some point, probably about 10th grade or so, I just started getting disenchanted with all of this Christian stuff. I watched a pastor, I watched these men, and I watched how their lives turned out. I just thought, these guys, I don't know, they claim to be Christian, but I don't see it happening. What comes out of their mouth is different than what I see in action. And I just kind of got disenchanted with the whole Christian thing. I started looking toward other things. By the time I was in 11th grade, I stopped going to Falls Creek. I just didn't want anything to do with it, the whole Christian thing. I went off to college, and I started just trying to make a success of myself. I didn't have much when I was growing up. This verse I later on learned, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I think that was what happened to me. I just started looking at all the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was what I was striving for. I wanted to become somebody. I guess it wasn't until I started coming here to Trinity Baptist Church back in 2005 that I started getting a little more involved in the church, and I started seeing the pastor here, Ronnie and Randy. I just started seeing how they really, really lived out the Christian life and how they loved the Lord, and that's what they strive to do. And I found myself desiring to just go and get plugged in. Ronnie would say, you need to get in and get plugged into the church. Even at that time, Megan, my daughter, and Victor, my son, were about five or six years old, and I was still trying to, run away from God, really. I just did it because I felt like that was something I thought was going to be good for my children, to raise them up in a church home. It was at that time that I started seeing how a Christian life should be walked. Jason Smith, Doug Wendell started taking me under and started telling me about Christ, and I watched how they walked their Christian walk. So at that point, I started realizing there's more to life than trying to make as much money as you can. It was when I started getting mentored by Max and other men that I started realizing, my relationship with my children is not as great as I thought. My relationship with my wife is not as great as I thought. And my relationship with God is really, really real. I started getting into the Word, just that daily Bible studies, the reading, the devotion that Max was talking about. When I started realizing that is what really makes my relationship with God and Christ meaningful, that was when I started realizing each and every day he was showing things to myself that I was a very selfish person. I realized, when I was younger, Jesus Christ, he saved me from a lot of things I could have gotten into. But then as I got older, I was more and more willing to live a life that allows him to be the Lord of my life. In Galatians 5:23 and 24, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control." That was what I was starting to experience in my life, was that love and that joy and that peace that I really never experienced before.
And started this Who's Your One, and this is we mentioned it last time, this is a ministry that the convention has kind of kicked off. But the idea behind it is that we're not going to program evangelism, that this ought to be something that you and I are praying, that we have people in our life already, that we love, that we're building relationships, and if we don't already have a relationship with them, that we are taking these things to heart and sharing with them what God has done. You've seen three of those now. Of our That's My Story videos. You saw George Schroeder last Sunday morning, James Lee last Sunday evening, and then Fomms this morning. And I hope you noticed how different they were? that's pretty intentional because we all have different stories. And so these videos are going to be online for you, and they're online for you for two reasons. One is to encourage you. It is so good for us to hear what God's done in each other's lives, how God's brought us to know Him, right? To be encouraged by each other's faith. But there's going to be someone that God brings into your life that has a story a lot like George's, or a lot like James, or a lot like Fom's, and some of these others. And as you're sitting there thinking and talking with these people, you can point them or send them a link to this video and say, hey, listen, here's a friend of mine from church, really similar story. We want you to listen to this. And what we find is a lot of people will watch a video, right? They may not listen to you. They may not read something you give them. But we know that they watch videos, right? So as we walk through this today and we start in Acts 17, what we're going to do is we're building on a couple things from last week, right? One is this idea of, we looked in 2 Samuel 9, that we are going to live in awe of what Christ has done for us, right? Salvation is not normal, right? You and I as changed people, given eternal life, is not normal, right? The second one is that we have a recognition and a greatness of who God is, what we call like the otherliness of God, right? Big God, big work in our lives, leads us to tell others about Him, okay? Now, what I want to really try to do over today and next week is, this is not a, and I hope you'll hear my heart on this, this is not a guilt-inducing exercise, right? So like, oh my gosh, there's one more thing. I mean, they expect me to come, they expect me to give, they expect me to serve, I've got to work with kids, and now they want me to tell other people about Jesus, all right? On one hand, this absolutely is not meant to be a guilt-inducing deal, right? Because we want this to shift and become something we love to do, right? However, when I say this is not meant to be a guilt-inducing thing, it's also not meant to be beyond the Spirit's reach of conviction, that if God is working in us, and we know we've been given a mandate and a task to tell others, and if the research is right that most of us will never, ever tell anyone about Jesus, then when we hear these things, we should not be okay with that, right? So there's a difference, and I hope you'll let God's Spirit and God's Word work on you, that there's a big difference between feeling guilty because of what someone else is putting on you and feeling conviction over what God's Word's going to try to work in our lives, right? In other words, you and I should not be okay that we can live the entirety of our Christian life and never tell anyone about Jesus. To take all the good that He's done, everything that we have, and then say, okay, I'm just going to keep it. All right, I'm not going to tell anyone about that. And where I want to give you guys massive amounts of freedom is, once we make this conviction that we want to tell others, the how you do that is really up to you. All right? If you say, what is the Bible's method of evangelism? You're going to have a hard time answering that question, because what we find is there are so many ways that the gospel is shared, so many ways on the pages of Scripture that Christ is made known, right? Personality fits into it, relationships, season of life, the opportunity, all of these things, right? So there is not a way, there are thousands of ways, and that ought to help you as well, all right? So let's begin to look at these. What we titled this is just the profile of a missionary, and it's built on these two ideas, right? First, every Christian really, you know, is a missionary, right? The only question is where, right? The same job description that's given in the New Testament, right, that we give to our missionaries when we commission them and when we send them and they go overseas and all over the world, is really no different than what God's given us, right? And this is a big part of our problem, is that we've allowed kind of this dichotomy to exist. If you think about the demands that we place on people who go overseas, it's heavy, right? They have to walk away from everything. They've got to go somewhere different. They've got to learn a language. They've got to learn a culture. They've got to learn how to communicate, right? And they do all that isolated, generally, not with a fellowship and not with kind of something like this and a support system around them. And we are so excited when someone else says, I'm going to go overseas. It's a joyful thing in the life of a church, right? Man, that's just awesome. We are a missions church, right? But you can't really be a missions church until you are as missionary at home as you are missionary in sending. Right? So we're all given the same assignment. The only question is where. And if God has left you here, and again, there's no guilt in that. We're each one is to do what we're called to do. Right? So this means at the bank or at the school or in the home or in that neighborhood or in this area of your social networking or in these extracurricular activities, that is your mission field. And so the only difference that we see between a vocational missionary and the rest of us is geography, right? Now, there's not a lot biblically to disagree with there. I mean, you could. Not a lot to disagree with. The difficulty, though, is in the application, right? So what I want us to do this morning is to look at Paul. And then next week, what we're going to do is, you know, we preached on it last week a couple of times. We're going to nail this down today, built on these couple of ideas. And then next week, all right? Next week is plan week, right? We're going to give you tools, all right? We're going to help you make a plan. We're going to help move this forward and get it out of the idea of ideas and say, here are some things I can leave with that will help us with that. And one of the major things that we're going to do with that is that this is going to be something you hear about and we pray about often, right? We want to pray that people will come to know the Lord, right? And do that in a very real way. All right, so let's look at this, all right? When you look at Acts 17, all right, I want to just, we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to read this as we go through this. I'm going to give you about 11 or 12 things this morning that fit this profile, right? And here's how I want you to use this. It becomes somewhat of a checklist for us, right? There's going to be some of these that you look at, and you're like, man, I do that pretty well, right? Some of them you'll be like, I'm terrible at that, right? Good. These are areas that we can pray for, right? And so just use this to do this. You all know this passage well. Acts 17, Paul is moving into advancing the gospel, right? He is in Thessalonica. He's going to go to Berea. He's in Athens, and then he goes to the Areopagus, where he's going to deal with some of the cultural issues of his day, right? And what we're going to see is that Paul's going to use different patterns and different strategies as he goes through this, right? Different things that we can connect on, right? So number one, when we talk about this profile of a missionary, one of the first things that we want to see is this idea of intentionally developing witnessing habits, right? And I know it's kind of a mouthful, and it makes, and I'm going to try to avoid this, right? As far as like just being listy and kind of mouthful descriptions. Because here's the deal, right? We mentioned this last week in the sermon, but we talk about things that we love and are meaningful to us, right? And we do this all the time. And usually, we're not even preparing it, right? Most of you did not sit down before you did that post about your kids or your grandkids and outline it. Give like a big, here's everything I want to say before I post it. Here's some people I need to talk to. You know, I need to get all this information before I can do that. No, you just go to social media. You post about your kids. You post 411 pictures about their soccer game. Right? And if you got grandkids, just double everything. Right? And we do it without any thought. Just assuming that everyone in the world cares about our grandkids' soccer game, right? Because we're so excited about them and we love them so much. That's what we want sharing the gospel to become. That it is like a second nature deal based on a relationship, based on our love for Christ, based on what he's done for us, that talking about him to other people is a very natural thing to us, right? But here's the thing. Without some good habits built into this, right, most of us will drop down to the least common thing, right? We'll take the easiest way through this. And so what we see in Paul's life as you look at this is that Paul avoided mission drift, right? This idea of forgetting what he was supposed to be doing simply by developing some of these practices, some of these habits that he had put into his life. So look at verse 2, 17 verse 2. And it said, Paul went in as was his custom, right? And he began to share. It's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? As was his custom. Meaning that this wasn't an accidental thing to him. Right? Look at verse 10. So when he got to Berea, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away. And when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue. This was what he did. Right? He would show up in a town, and he had this mission. Here you have the apostle to the the Gentiles, but where did he always start? He would start in the synagogue, right? And he would reason, and he would teach, and he would go, and he would share this message, and then it would, as he did that, it would become known, and then he would go out in the community. Look at verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue again with the Jews when he got to Athens, and then in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there, right? So again, we love Paul's missionary results, but these were not accidental results. What we find is that Paul was active. When he got to a new town, he didn't just sit around and he didn't do all this stuff. He went straight to a synagogue and began sharing. When he finished with that, then he would go into the marketplace and begin sharing. Right? We find intentional witnessing habits. Right? And we're going to see not only that, but his message, we'll see this in a few minutes, his message was very customized, right, to the audience that he was speaking to at the time. Number two, you see this in verse 3 and verse 17, but Scripture was always his foundation. One of the reasons that we struggle sometimes with evangelism is we don't know what to say, right? Now, we're going to show you some things next week that are simply tools, right, to help you. Because ultimately, at the heart of anything that we share about Christ, it is all coming from the Scripture. Right? You and I have no authority. You and I have nothing to give beyond telling them about Jesus. Right? And we get all of that from the Scripture. You see this in verse 3. You see it in verse 17. It used the word reason, that he explained and he proved. This would be the understanding of apologetics, which frightens some of you to death. Right? But what you're going to find as we go through this is, yes, there are some responsibilities that you and I bring to the table, and one of them is that we know and understand the Bible the best that we can. We've got to understand the Scripture. It was his foundation, right? We teach them the Scripture. We teach them what Christ says. The power is in the gospel, not a slick presentation, right? And we don't want slick presentations because these are people that God loved and Christ died for and he's brought into our life. Right? Number three. All right, so the first two weren't that big of problems. And now we're already at a problem, right? A willingness to be uncomfortable. Look at verses 5 through 9. But the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. This is like a first century definition of youth ministry. They formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and the brothers before the authorities, shouting, "These men who turned the world upside down have come here also." Right? Verse 8, and the people and the authorities were disturbed, and when they had taken money as security from Jason, they finally let them go. There's kind of this assumption that we bought into with Christianity that once we believe, everything just kind of gets easy. And it's one of the most unbiblical concepts that we could ever buy into. God has no desire to make your life more difficult, right? He's not trying to make your life harder. He's not against you. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us the opposite. He's for us, and he never leaves us. But as Jesus is praying for us in John 17, one of the things he prays is, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. I pray that they would be in the world, but you would protect them from the evil one. We are to be in the world. You and I are going to be uncomfortable because of our faith, right? And I've said this before, and I know it kind of frustrates some of you. I'm going to dig in on this just for a second. Being uncomfortable for our faith is not because someone says, "Happy holidays" instead of "Merry Christmas," right? That's kind of where we've allowed this to come to, right? Being uncomfortable for our faith is when we share the gospel with them and tell them about Jesus. And there are real repercussions that come with that. Right? We say all the time, well, God's just really blessed America. There's no real persecution here. I think that there is so much to be thankful for, but I think sometimes the lack of persecution may not be so much because it's God's blessing, and maybe because we are a silent church. That if we got vocal about the gospel, if we got vocal about sharing Christ, if evangelism became part and parcel of our lives, I wonder if the no persecution part would be as evident. There doesn't need to be persecution if we're doing the work for them, right? And silence can do that sometimes. So there has to be a willingness to be uncomfortable. But it gets better. there also has to be the willingness to be inconvenienced. Your conversion was not convenient for someone. Least of all, starting with the work of Jesus on our behalf. But the work of someone sharing Christ in your life meant that someone was inconvenienced. Someone went out of their way to share. Someone went out of their way to get you to a place to hear the gospel. Someone, somewhere, or multiple people, right, did something to help you understand and hear the gospel. I'm convinced that these two right here are the cultural idols of our day. Right? In the American church, when we think about idolatry, comfort and convenience have to be at the top of the list. We will do almost anything to protect those two things. So there has to be a willingness to be inconvenienced. Look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Right? So we have this idea that when Paul came into the city, it didn't just disrupt, it wasn't just hard on Paul's life. Everyone was infected. Right? They had to sneak him away at night. There was this inconvenience factor going on there. And that's true for all of us. And so a great thing is we're seeing this as a checklist is just this idea of, am I really willing to be inconvenienced? Is someone else coming to know the gospel worth it in my time, in my finances? Right? Are there things I'm willing to do to help them come to know the Lord? This is another problem for American Christianity when we're used to everything being processed and everything happening really fast, right? We want evangelism to basically function, if we do it at all, like McDonald's, right? I'm on drive-thru, or okay, I'm sorry, since we're a church. We want it to function like Chick-fil-A, right? Go through this drive-thru, it's going to be super fast, and it's going to work every time, right? Here's the problem, though. The people that we want to share with, just like you and I, their lives are a mess, right? Their lives are an absolute mess, right? And we get frustrated by this sometimes, right? We want to share people. We want to share the gospel with people, and it would be way easier for us if they would just make it easy on us, right? They would just come and ask us, what do I need to do to be a Christian? Because we don't want to deal with the mess. It's not quick. I mean, would you think for a moment what you're asking them to do? You're asking them to commit their lives, to give up on something that they've always committed to, even if they're unaware of it, and say, follow Jesus Christ, and not just kind of, all the way. Right? The gospel's not an easy ask. Right? It's not an easy ask. And so we have to be willing to be inconvenienced, and sometimes that inconvenience is simply time. Right? Time and relationship because we love them. Right? Number five. You see in verse 16 that Paul was very bothered by the idolatry of the culture. It says, now while he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, I want to make kind of a sharp line here. The sinfulness of the world should bother us. But we've got to make sure that we're bothered by the right things and for the right reasons. Lost people are going to act lost. Right? And if this surprises you, it shouldn't. Right? Lost people act lost. Lost people are going to live sinfully. And sin, the closer we walk with God and the closer we are to Him and the more we're growing, sin bothers us. But if that drives you and me to make a us versus them mentality, then we have missed what God has called us to do. Right? It's not us versus them. It's we used to be them. And here's how that changed. Right? That our sin is the same as their sin. That sin that they're doing that seems so blatant and done in a way just to anger you is no different than the sin that was in your life that also crucified Christ. Sometimes our being bothered by the idolatry, or to use Paul's word, to have our spirit provoked within us, is not so much that it bothers us that they're lost and they need the gospel, but that sin is just so gross or so disturbing to us that it just bothers us. That's a problem. So we rant and we rave about different things that we see in our culture. We don't like that the definition of marriage has changed, and we don't like all some of the gender issues or homosexuality or abortion or these type of things. And listen, I'm not telling any of you to like them. What I am telling you that the gospel is the remedy. The gospel is the solution. The gospel is what God gave us to engage with them, right? So there's lots of other things that we can do, and you know, lots of things we're allowed to do in our culture, and I think some of those are fine, and some of them are good, and some of them are probably even essentially required. But none of them should be done apart from the gospel. If we're not more upset that they don't know Christ than we are that this sin is done in front of me and bothers me, then our heart is not in the right place. So yes, be bothered by their idolatry, but look what Paul did. His spirit was provoked within him. So it says in verse 17, he goes and he reasons in the synagogue with the Jews and then goes daily to the marketplace. Right? His spirit was bothered by their idolatry, so he goes and reasons with the gospel. That's the solution. Number six. And this is a call here. This is where we begin to kind of shift a little bit. Is that what we see in Paul's life is a relentlessness with the gospel. He was relentless with the gospel. Every day, every new city. He went to the synagogue and he starts talking to them. And these are Jews that were supposed to know a lot about God. And he would start there and then he would get out to the marketplace. And wherever he went, and if it was dangerous, he'd say, okay, but I still have someplace to go. Get me out of the city by night. And he would go there and they would tell him, well, you can't go here. It's going to be dangerous. He'd say, it's okay. I've got you. This is what I'm supposed to do. And at the heart of our evangelism issue is that issue right there that some of us have forgotten what we're supposed to do. We've lost this privilege. And I wish I could put my thumb on it, right? On where it is that some of us have just lost the passion for seeing people get saved, right? And I'll tell you where I think one of it is. And it's not a bad thing. It's just one of those good things that kind of, if we're not careful and don't guard it, it can produce some things in our lives. But I think one of them is that many of us have had two common experiences. We grew up in church, so everyone around us most of the time were Christians. And the second is that many of us came to know Christ at a very young age. So when those happens, and that's God's grace, by the way. Those aren't things to like, well, I need a better testimony. Right? When God changes you, you've got the best testimony that you can have. But we also have to be reminded that sometimes there's just a great distance between us and people who have sinned. And if we don't realize that, and so if you got saved when you were five, I'm just guessing that you weren't knocking over a lot of banks and had a nasty drug habit at that point. Right? And so we forget sometimes that, man, sin is real. Right? We never remember a time when we weren't saved. And if that's true in our lives, we just have to ask God to help us be very sensitive to the gospel need and other people so that we can become relentless with this gospel. Number seven. So we see this in Paul's life again in verse 17. Right? He went where the lost people were. An interesting thing happened in the 70s and 80s in evangelicalism. And it was kind of the arisal of the megachurch. Right? The seeker-sensitive megachurch, where the idea became very attractional, right? So instead of like leaving church, when we gathered together saying, okay, I've been here, I've refueled, I've been encouraged, I fellowship, so now I'm ready to go out and live my faith and share the gospel. Now the sharing of the gospel was essentially inviting people to church and let the guy on the stage, the expert, be the one who shared. This isn't a very biblical model. Now listen, I'm not telling you, if you got friends who don't know the Lord, invite them to church, right? But also invite them to your house, right? Invite them to do things with you, right? Know them. But Paul's method and what we see in the New Testament is a church that went. It was a sent church. They went to where the lost people and people who didn't know Christ were. This is a key. How many people are in your life right now that you have a relationship with, I would say a close relationship with, that you know for a fact don't know Christ? Some of Barna's newest statistics show that most Christians have less than three people who fit that categorization in their life. Less than three relationships with people who don't know Christ. Right? And I think for a lot of us, if we took family members out of that, that we might go down to zero. So basically what that tells us is a lot of Christians, the only relationships they have with people who don't know Christ are because they have to. Right? People in their family. And that's not healthy. Right? That's unhealthy. Number 8. We said this in verse 18. We can't be afraid of people who are different from us. And I use that, I almost put that in quotes. Because what we find is that people really aren't different than us. Right? The same struggles, the same desires, the same wants, the same dreams, hopes, all of these things are somewhat universal. Right? It may be applied and look different. But we have this tendency as a church, and I don't mean Trinity, I just mean as Christians, to sometimes become very isolated or very insulated. The walls of the church can get pretty thick. And so we'll find that the spheres of our relationships, if you do them kind of in concentric circles, tend to be varying forms of Christian relationships. So listen, this is great. It is great to be a part of a church where the church genuinely loves one another, and we should never take that for granted. Right? To have good, close Christian friends is great, and a blessing and a grace from God. But none of that should be done to the exclusion of that we have no relationships with people who don't know Christ, or the people who are fundamentally different than us. You realize what God did when he saved you is that he made you different from everyone around you. Right? Priorities, practices, everything changed at that moment. Right? And so we kind of get the moniker sometimes, you know, Christians are weird, or, you know, we don't hang out well with people, or we don't fit in. Some of that's very true. It's impossible for us to fit in certain places well. Right? We are called to be separate and set apart. But we kind of take that calling, and the more separate we are, sometimes the holier and better we are. And so that's not New Testament. We can't be afraid of people who are different from us. Different in their beliefs, different in their practices, different in their some of their lifestyle choices. Where do we have that willingness to go to people who are very different with the gospel? It's all, I know that because we're in church, everyone would want to say, yes, that's an easy question, right? But it's hard. It's admittedly hard, which is why we have to be praying about it and sharing and having people pray for us. Number 9. Verses 22 through 23, what we find is that Paul connects with the culture. Look at verse 22. So standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' And what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." What we find is that Paul made a cultural connection. And this is somewhat of a difficult deal, and I'm not really going to lay out too much for you in this because I think people have to navigate this on their own. I don't think this requires you and I to watch every single episode of Game of Thrones to be able to relate well and share with the culture. Although if you're asking right now, what is Game of Thrones, this is kind of geared towards you, right? We can't be so disconnected from the culture that we lose these bridges by which to share. The things that people are talking about outside of these walls are not always the same that we talk about in here. And so if we have no concept or no clue, or maybe even to get a little more strategic here, if we have no ability to be able to take the things they are talking about and transition them to the gospel, then we will stay silent, right? Because I don't know about you, I've been a minister 21 years, right? The times that I've had people come up and just say, "Ryan, I want to get saved, what can we do about that?" basically have been nil, right? Except for maybe once or twice at church camp where someone else had basically done all the heavy lifting and I got to come in at the end and talk to someone, right? It's just not how it's going to happen, right? And maybe some churches and some places can hold a big tent meeting revival and have it go on for a week or two, but listen, I just don't think that's going to happen in 2019 in Norman, right? So that means if that's the case, we've got to go, right? And we've got to use some of their cultural things that are going on, You say, well, what are some of those? Again, I don't think this means if you want to reach someone who has different beverages choices than you do, that you got to do that in bars, right? But I do think that we have to be able to connect with them, right? And find those places to do that. Things like politics. Things like cultural events. These are tie-ins that we can do. I remember Greg Kokel, when he was here, and he said, listen, don't argue about politics. Make every political issue a gospel issue, right? That's the way to do it. Listen, we have no argument for pro-life that doesn't move us towards the gospel very quickly, right? I remember one time I was talking with Kara's dad, who's not a believer. We love him very much, and we're praying that he would come to know the Lord, but you know, he and I get along great, but politically, we're a smidge different. And he was kind of rambling on and on about single issue voters. And I'd always kind of made it this habit of where, like, man, I'm not going to get into the weeds in a big political fight with her dad. This had just gone on and on, and just kind of bashed a lot of things that this room would have not liked. And so finally I just said, hey, I'm one of those. He's like, well, what do you mean? I was like, I'm one of those single issue voters. Because I was like, I don't think if you get life wrong that you're going to get a whole lot right. And so then that opened up a discussion that we were able to have about why Karen and I are pro-life in this kind of deal, right? The gospel's easy, but we have to be able to take those chances. And a lot of times it becomes just a free-for-all where we look a lot more like the culture as we argue and talk about things than trying to draw them out of that, right? And so no cultural things, right? Again, I think different ones of us have different freedoms in this and have different responsibilities and have different ways that we're going to do this well, right? But we, you know, I'm trying to think of an example that's not going to get me in a lot of trouble. Okay. So if you're talking with people and when you try to connect it to something culturally, like I Love Lucy is your go-to, it might not work, okay? So know about things, all right? Read the news, read different things. People are much more likely to start a conversation off with that than they are like straight into the gospel, be able to connect those things. Paul was a master at this. Notice that he did this through this. He saw there were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. He understood what they were saying, all right? Then he noticed their religious practice. He noticed these unknown gods that they were worshiping. And then he said, I'll tell you who the unknown God is. He's not unknown. And he went straight into who Jesus is. Right? So we have to be able to do that. Right? We are in the culture. We're not of it, but we are in it. Right? Now, there are dangers to this. We have to be careful. We have to learn how to guard our hearts and minds as well. So again, it's a fine line. I think we trust God's word and we ask for discernment and all these things. But we can't be so out of the fray that we have nothing to connect with them. Right? We have to be able to make those connections. Number 10. Patience is required. Again, the gospel is not a hurry-up thing. Some of you may get very lucky on this, all right? You share the gospel one time, all right, and they come to faith in Christ, and that is a tremendous deal. Some of you all who have the gift of evangelism and are faithful to share, you don't understand the rest of us why it takes us so long sometimes, right? But for most of us, it's relationship. It's going to be more than one conversation. Right? It's going to be over a period of time. And that's okay. Look at these verses. As we look at this in verses 18 through 22 here. Paul started this and he went from the Jews and then he goes to the marketplace. Right? And then in verse 20 it says, you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know more. All right, what these things mean. Right? And so they moved then from the marketplace to the Areopagus. All right? This was not one conversation, it was several conversations. All right? They wanted to hear more. And one of the reasons they wanted to hear more, did you notice in that conversation that he had originally, what he shared with them? Not a whole lot. Right? Talked about their philosophy and then just kind of left it at that. You say, well, I don't know if it's a good time for me to share. I'm not going to have time to tell them everything. Then don't tell them everything. We're going to talk about developing a testimony next week. And what you've noticed is FOMS that we watched today was about 5 or 6 minutes, right? I think George's was about 1.5 or 2 minutes, right? Sometimes you just have 30 seconds to be able to get something in there, right? That's why we pray like Paul did in Colossians 4. Pray that the doors would be open and my speech would be seasoned with salt so that I may know what to say. Right? Because it's not always going to be the same. We need to have patience. The average person that we know statistically is going to hear something about the gospel 7 times before they come to faith in Christ. That may be 7 different people, or that may be your relationship with them, 7 different conversations before they come to know the Lord. Right? We don't know what's happening. Right? And that's why, as long as we're faithful to tell those 6 times it doesn't happen, you should not feel like a failure. God's at work in each and every one of those. Each and every one. Now, before some of you got real excited that I said to be patient, I think this doesn't mean that we're not urgent. Right? We don't need to confuse those. We need to be patient, giving them time, giving them space, letting them think, letting God's Spirit work in them. But there is an urgency to have these conversations, because we don't know what number we are. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future is. So we want to be faithful in these things. Number 11, we need to tell them what they need to hear. We're going to talk about this a little bit next week. Like, okay, when we talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? And I know that we're sitting in a room where probably 90% of the people would claim to be Christians. But I think we ask that question. I actually thought about doing it on a survey. But just having a question to where you write out the gospel, right? Sometimes I wonder how effective we would be at that. I think there's a lot of confusion sometimes, even among Christians who've been in church a long time. What is the gospel? What do they need to know? Right? But here's an interesting thing that we see in this passage. When you look at verse 24, when he's talking with the Athenians, right, and we see this all the way backed up, if you go all the way through chapter 17, one of the things that you see is when he went to the synagogues, it said he began talking about Jesus and the resurrection. Right? That was the hang up for the Jews. Right? Was he the Messiah? The resurrection was the proof that he was. Right? But he didn't have to start with introducing them to the God who had created or any of these things. These were Jews who had heard that since they were young. But then when he starts talking to the Athenians, notice where he starts in verse 24, after he told them who the unknown God was, then he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples, nor is he served by human hands. Right? He starts at the very beginning of creation, and here's who God is. So his message, and this is the problem with having like one way that we share the gospel, is that people are different and they're in different places. They have different backgrounds. They know different things. They have different kind of interests and different parts of knowledge. Right? The Jews didn't need to hear about God as creator. They believed in that fully. But they were hung up on Messiahship, and the resurrection was where he needed to start. But then he went to the Athenians, who had this polytheistic Greek gods and goddesses, and there were hundreds and thousands of these, right? All kinds of different creation accounts. All kinds of different understandings of how the gods worked. So he starts with creation, said there's one God. He rules everything else. He's the one who made everything. He doesn't need us. And he goes directly into counteracting their belief about this polytheistic god system that they were in. You say, well, I can't do that. I don't know any of that stuff, right? I guarantee you know more than you think you do. Right? But we're also in a time and place where we can say, and this is a good thing that helps conversations drag out, meaning have multiple ones. If you get asked something you don't know, the best thing to say is, I don't know, but that's a great question. Let me find out, and let's get coffee next week. Right? Just kind of shrug and say, I'm not sure. All right, we can't leave them there. So we have to tell them what they need to hear. Last one that we'll look at here is this call to action. Here's what we mean by that. There's been a lot of talk in evangelism and even in church worship services about whether or not to have an invitation, what to ask people to do. Do we call people to make a decision for Christ and all of these things? And frankly, I think what's driving a massive amount of that conversation is that we have just become spiritually wimpy about the gospel. So here's how I make this decision. I don't think you push for people to make decisions for Christ, but you sure let them know that a decision's got to be made. The gospel's not neutral. Right? They're either going to make a decision, they're either going to believe it, or they're not. Right? So I was kind of convicted of this. If any of you guys have kids who go to CCS, you'll feel my pain. But our kids are a lot better at closing the deal on selling chocolate candy bars than we are in telling people about Jesus and that they need to do something with that. Right? When it comes to, and I understand I'm not trying to, I'm using this in just an illustrative way, because we aren't selling the gospel. But we're also not very good at closing the deal. Right? And part of that is, you know, like, we're not going to make them and we're not going to push them towards this, but they've got to know that a decision is what is to be made. That they can't stay where they are, that there is no neutrality. And so Paul, when you look at verses 30 and 31 in this, he said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Right? Paul let them know very clearly, there's a day when all this is over. There's a day when the chances are gone. Right? God has fixed this. Right? And that the only way to avoid that day is to make this decision to come to know the Lord. This is why building relationships are so important. Right? Because you're going to be able to navigate and feel that and know, you know, how to share that and convince them of that urgency. Right? But our commitment to tell people about Jesus ought to be no less than it is to tell them about other things like what our kids are selling or doing these things. And so we need to let people know, and that's part of sharing the gospel, is that the gospel is really, really, really good news, but it's only really, really good news because they exist in a lot of bad news. And the good news doesn't fix everything. It fixes the most important things. So we're not promising to Joel Osteen, hey, if you make this decision, everything's great. Because it may not be great. But we can share the truth about eternity. But if our gospel, and we'll talk about this next week, doesn't include the idea of change, that's at the heart of the gospel, is that what God's doing inside of us makes us different. And that's why repentance is a major part of what we share with people, that they need to turn from this and go to this, right? We're missing out on the opportunity that God has for us. So here's what we're asking you to do. It's a follow-up to this. Right? Again, be here next week. Next week's going to be a really important deal. We're going to lay out some tools. We're going to lay out this understanding of what the gospel is. We're going to help set a plan for how to move forward. Right? And we want you all praying. If you haven't gotten one of these yet, one of these bookmarks to be put in your Bible, and there's a place for you to put someone's name on there. There's some scriptures to pray for them. Listen, we want everyone to think of someone that needs to hear the gospel, all right, and be praying for them. And then, like we said, you share with them, and they come to know the Lord, or if they don't, then we just say, okay, great. God, we followed through with what you asked us to do, and now we've got someone else that we would really like to see come to know the Lord. And it just becomes a part of who we are, that we're always praying for people because we love them and we have relationships with them and we want to see them come to know the Lord and what he's done for them. Hoosieronedot.com is a resource that you can check out. It's got a devotional that goes with this, 40 days of prayer that goes with this. So you can check that out if you would like more. So be praying about who your person is. Find some people to share with how this is going. I haven't seen evangelism work for very many people when it wasn't a team effort. And what I mean by that is most of us just, you know, left to ourselves, we're not going to be very good at this, but we know we have a group of guys or a group of ladies that are praying for us, and it'll help us say, how's that going? How's that relationship? Have you had an opportunity to share? We're much more likely to be faithful, and that's what we want to develop and do that. I've got one more thing I want you to watch, and then we'll be finished. And when this video is over, you are dismissed, and we need to clear out kind of quickly so that our Chinese brothers and sisters can come in and get set up. All right, you watch this as we close. Maybe. Okay. We're going to save that for next week. All right.
plan for next week, right?
Let me pray for us as you dismiss, but listen, I hope that what you heard us this morning is that we're in this together, right? This isn't just something for some of us, and I know that some of you hear evangelism, and you honestly, you think that's a good thing, and you hope other people do it. But there's really no intent right now in your heart to do this, right? So I'm praying for you, right? I'm praying that God would help us on this. It's not easy for any of us, or very few of us. But we want God to change people. We want people to experience what we've experienced. And so, you know, I think if as long as we're still here and kicking, God's got someone that he wants for each of us. All right? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning. And God, I pray that you would just begin to work in our lives to help us just see the beauty of what you've done, just the miracle of our own conversions. Father, that you would make us excited about the gospel and just the thought of what happens when people around us might come to know you. So, Lord, would you do that in each one of us? Would you give us somebody, maybe we already have a relationship with them, but Father, would you give us someone that we can be praying about and that you would just give us a very real and spiritual burden for them to see them come to know you. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We want to be in awe of what you've done in us and in what you're going to do in the lives of others. And Father, I pray that there would be great accountability even amongst this group, that we would just really desire to help one another with this as we get better and better at telling people about Jesus. So thank you for all that you've done. Pray that you would just work in our time together in worship today. We ask it all in Jesus' name.